Proverbs chapter 16. We're going to be looking at verses 18 and 19. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. Let me read those first of all, and then we'll dig in. Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 18, it says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." Last week's sermon, we talked about ruling our spirit. And we found that God has given us some direction and guidance in ruling our spirit. And we talked about the fact that there's a lot of different kinds of spirits mentioned in the Bible. And we're not talking about evil spirits and the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the spirits that describe our personality, our temperament, or the way that we respond and act in life. The spirit of our hearts. And here, last week in the message, one of the things we touched on, we didn't deal with it in depth, but we touched on the spirit of anger and how we need to deal with that, the spirit of anger. And I mentioned that there was a lot of other kinds of spirits, and there's numerous ones. We're going to look at a few of them over the next little while, of some of the spirits that God wants us to deal with and work with. But this morning I want us to notice in these two verses, he mentions two different kinds of spirits. He mentions a haughty spirit and a humble spirit. And I want us to talk about these two spirits this morning, the haughty spirit and the humble spirit. And they're as different as night and day. They're as different as light and dark. They're as opposite as the poles on a magnet. They're opposite ends of the spectrum, to be humble or to be haughty. And as we look at this, I want us to dig in here and find out two more reasons that God wants us to rule our spirit. Last week, for those of you who weren't here, we talked about ruling our spirit. And if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to listen to the message on the web so you'll be able to understand how to rule your spirit. It's on our website, in the bulletin, the website's at the top of the bulletin there, so you can find that on the website. But we talked about ruling our spirit. How do we rule our spirit and the importance of ruling our spirit? In other words, keeping our spirit under control. And God wants us to control these spirits as well, the haughty spirit and the humble spirit. Both of these are spirits that we have from time to time, and one's good, the other one's not. And we're going to see that, and we're going to work on seeing what God says here is two reasons why we need to rule our spirit. Number one reason that we need to rule our spirit is found in the verse 18, and that is that an unruled haughty spirit leads to a fall. Notice again, he says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." A haughty spirit before a fall. Now, one of the best things to do before we dig into something, anytime you open up the scripture and try to look at it, the first thing you need to know is make sure you understand the words, what they're talking about. What does it mean here when he talks about pride and a haughty spirit and these things? Make sure we understand the terminology. The word pride there is, well, we pretty much kind of know the idea of what it is, but pride is self-exaltation or self-elevation. You know, I'm pretty good. I think I'm pretty good. You know, and we kind of puff ourselves up, and it's self-elevation. Haughty describes basically the same thing. It has to do with height or exaltation again. So to be haughty, when we think of a person who's haughty, we think of somebody who's kind of got their nose in the air and kind of proud of themselves and picking themselves up. And so the haughty and proud person. Now, a haughty person displays a superiority over others. You know, I'm better than other people. Now, they may not say that. I mean, most people aren't bold enough to just say they're better than everybody else. I remember way back in the dark ages when I was a teenager, some of you may remember Muhammad Ali. He used to get up and say, "I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest." You know, he's a big boxer. And he was pretty good. But nonetheless, I mean, he had kind of a proud spirit about him. But some people are like that. But most people, we don't go around, you know, verbally saying, "Hey, I'm the greatest." But in our superiority over others, we kind of act like we're better than other people, and we put ourselves above other people and try to put other people down. It's a spirit of haughtiness or pride. It's a desire to be praised. You know, we're looking for opportunities for people to pat us on the back and say, "Hey, that was a great job." And if they don't do it, we kind of feel like, "Oh man, I didn't get what I deserved." We're looking for praise. It's announcing our achievements or claiming our worth. You know, "Look what I did." Yeah, and you know, we all struggle with this from time to time. And I know I struggle with this. Again, last week I told you I was preaching it myself, and again this week I'm preaching it myself again because I need these things. You know, sometimes we feel like, you know, though we have almost nothing to be really bragging about, the devil wants us to brag about what we got anyway. And so we need to be careful with this. We lift up our achievements and proclaim our own worth. We pronounce our right to honor and respect. You know, you need to respect me because of who I am. Look who I am. I need to be respected. And we have that haughty spirit, and it's often associated with selfishness. You think about it. Selfishness and pride really go kind of hand in hand. They're kind of brothers and sisters. And they go right together. There's criticizing and thinking in ourselves, you know, sometimes we think, well, criticizing, well, how can that be pride? Well, it's when we say, well, I wouldn't do it that way. I would do it far better than that. And what we're really saying is, I don't like the way they're doing it because I would do it better because I'm better than they are. And again, it's a sign of pride. And so there's all these different ways that pride sneaks into our lives and causes us grief. Now, God says he hates pride. Now, there's not too many things besides sin and abominations that God says he hates, but one of them is pride. We see in Proverbs chapter, where it says pride, God hates pride. I may have it down here in a few moments. I thought I had it right here in front of me. But he hates pride. He hates that pride. And God doesn't want us to have pride in our hearts. He wants us to deal with that. And I think the verse is Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Let me turn over there. I'm not going to be able to be satisfied until I find it. Okay. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way in the forward mouth do I hate. All right. Proverbs 8:13. So God says he hates pride and arrogancy. And so God hates that attitude in us, that proud and arrogant attitude. And so pride and haughtiness cry out, look at me. Look what I did. And aren't I great? And God says, hang on now. Why is it that pride is so bad? Why is it that God hates pride? It's really because pride, when we are proud, we are stealing from God. You say, Pastor, what do you mean stealing from God? Pride is stealing from God because God is the only one that is able to say, I deserve the praise. I deserve the glory. Because he is the creator of all things. Without God, there would be nothing. God, his very name, Jehovah, means the self-existent one. He has always existed. You know, that kind of boggles our brain when you stop and think about that. But God has always existed. He has always been. He's always been. And so as a result of his self-existence and his creativeness, he has created all things. He has created us. He has sustained us. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. And therefore, God deserves all the praise. And when I stand up and say, look at me, what I did, God's saying, hang on now. All I got to do is unplug you and you won't be able to do anything. All right? God gives me the strength. God gave me the mind I have. God gives me the abilities I have. God gives me the health that I have. God can take it all away tomorrow just like that. See, all that I do and any things that I may say, look at me, wasn't I great? God can say, I can undo that instantly. Because God is the one that's ultimately in charge, not me. And we need to remember that when we get proud, we are actually stealing from God. God tells us in Psalm 127, verse 1, he said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain and build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. He said, it's God that is guarding. God is protecting. God is enabling the builder. God gives us the strength. You know, well, no matter what your skills may be, God gave you those skills. And God could take them away like that. You know, we see people that are strong and healthy and all of a sudden they have a stroke. What happens? The abilities they had just kind of went out the window. Now they kind of limp around if they can walk. Face hangs. They can't hardly talk. Sometimes can't talk at all. They can't do what they used to do. Why? Just one little stroke like that and God took it away. See? God is in control. And so God deserves the praise, not us. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 30 says, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Nobody can say, God, I disagree. You're wrong. Nobody can do that. I mean, they can try, but they're wrong. God is the superior of all. He is the creator and sustainer of everything. We dare not try to do that to God. We find examples in the Bible, and one that stands out kind of near the top is the man Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, for those of you who aren't Bible-oriented, Nebuchadnezzar was the great king of Babylon. And he was the great king that masterminded the conquering of the world during his reign. And they traveled from Babylon all the way over to Israel, and they were conquering everything. They conquered Egypt, they conquered Israel, they conquered all the nations around Israel. They conquered the world, so to speak, in their day. And Nebuchadnezzar became great. And God described him. He gave him a dream one night. Now, Daniel was in Babylon as a prisoner already because of the conquering of Jerusalem. And Daniel there is in Babylon, and he's actually working under the king as one of his counselors, because Daniel was a wise man, and God allowed him to be elevated even under a pagan king that had no respect for God. Daniel was in a leadership position. And the king had a dream one night, and he dreamed that he saw this huge tree, this gigantic tree. And all the birds and all the animals fed off of the tree, and the people fed off of the tree. And then one day, the tree was cut down. And they put a band around the roots of the tree. And it was left there for 7 years. And then it began to grow after 7 years again. And in this story, he woke up in the morning and he says, "All right, all his counselors, tell me what this dream means." And they said, "We don't know what it means. We can't figure that out." And so he threatened all of them. And Daniel comes along and says, "Oh, I'll tell you what it means." And God gave Daniel the wisdom to tell him what it means. And he says, "King, listen, you need to humble yourself. You are that big tree. And if you don't humble yourself, God's going to cut your tree down. And for 7 years, you're going to eat grass like a cow and lose your mind. And you'll wander around as an insane person for 7 years if you don't humble yourself before God." Well, he didn't listen. Exactly that happened. For 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. His hair grew long. His nails grew long. He ate like an animal and ate the grass off of the field. He was an insane man. But after 7 years, he humbled himself. And God gave him back his kingdom. And these are the words of that great Nebuchadnezzar, found in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 and 35. It says, "And at the end of the days, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up mine eyes unto heaven," or I, Nebuchadnezzar, sorry, "lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and doth according to, and he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" Verse 37 says, and I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." What a testimony from a man who had no use for God 7 years earlier. To now he humbled himself before the God of creation and said, "God is able to abase. God is able to bring you down. God gets all the praise, gets all the glory." And so Nebuchadnezzar is really a testimony to each of us of the devastation of pride. And that brings us to another thought in these verses, and that is the consequences of haughtiness. What's the consequence of having a haughty spirit? Well, what's the scripture say? Proverbs 16:18 again. He says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." He says there's going to be destruction and there's going to be a fall. Again, we define these words. The word destruction there means a crash or a ruin. And the word fall literally means a stumbling or a calamity. And so here he says before, you know, haughtiness and pride leads to a destructive fall, a crash, a ruin, a stumbling, a calamity. Life is going to be disastrous if you continue down that road of haughtiness and pride. God warns us. There's a destructiveness in that. And God is saying here that pride and haughtiness will always lead to ruin and calamity. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 12 adds to that, and he says, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility." Again, God says the same thing. He says that before we are destroyed, before destruction, before things fall apart, the heart is haughty. The Bible is full of other examples of people who received the judgment of pride, and it led to destruction and ruin in their lives. One that I think would be at the top of the list was Lucifer. Who was Lucifer? Well, Lucifer was one of the angels that God created. And from the description we find in Isaiah chapter 14 and other places, Lucifer must have been the chief angel of heaven. He was exalted above all the others. He was beautiful. He was talented. He had everything going for him. But he wanted to be God. He wasn't satisfied to be Lucifer, one of the chief angels. He wanted to be God. Now, Lucifer was God created the angels. God is eternal. God was not created. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit are eternal. They have always been. But the angels were created. And Lucifer tried to be God. And God says, hang on, you're not going to be God. And what happened? God just put him down, cast him out of heaven. He lost his position. And so in rebellion, he has now become our arch enemy, the devil, to try to get everybody else to rebel against God because God's not fair. I don't like God. I want to be God, and now I can't be, and so I'm going to ruin everybody else if I can. And he is out there attacking every one of us on a regular basis, trying to get us. And not only he, but when he left heaven, the scriptures seem to indicate that he took a third of the angels with him, rebelled with him. Sad. Where did they gain? They didn't gain anything. They lost everything. They fell. They lost. They went into destruction, and their ultimate end, the scriptures tell us, is in a lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 10. Their destruction is waiting them. So they lost everything. Another example that all the children will be familiar with is Goliath. Goliath was the champion of the Philistines. Giant of a man. Huge, 3 meters high. Great big huge guy. Strong as you can imagine. But he was defeated by a shepherd boy. I say boy, he was probably a young teenager, late teenager, early 20s. But that teenage boy or that young man defeated him with a slingshot and a stone. And defeated him. The great huge giant fell down dead because of his pride. He would curse God. He would make fun of the God of Israel and mock him and curse him. And God brought him to his knees and lost his life. Another example is Belshazzar. We mentioned Nebuchadnezzar a moment ago. Belshazzar was a couple generations later. Same family. Belshazzar was now the king of Babylon. And proud and haughty. And during one of his drunken feasts, he says, hey, I got an idea. Let's bring out all the golden goblets and all the cups that we got out of Jerusalem, out of the temple there. And let's make a big mock of their god because there's just a... You know, our gods are greater than that God. And they brought out all those golden cups that God had hallowed for the use in the temple of the Lord. And they started drinking wine and having parties with that. And God all of a sudden took a man's hand and wrote on the wall. Mene, mene, you still, whatever it was. All right. Anyway, he wrote something nobody could understand. And so Belshazzar immediately calls in all his wise men and says, what's it mean? What's it mean? We're scared to death. And he saw this hand up there writing on the wall. And he said, we don't know. And the queen says, oh, call Daniel. He'll tell you what it is. Daniel, old man now, Daniel came in and told him, he says, your kingdom's numbered. You're going to lose your life. That very night, the Persians, while they're having their drunken feast there, the Persians had diverted the river under the walls of Babylon, and the armies were coming in, pouring in under the wall where the river once was. And they were filling the city, and they raided the palace where they were having this drunken party, and Belshazzar was killed. And the city was conquered. The Persians took over. Just exactly what God said. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. Another example that I think you've heard of recently is Haman. Haman. Haman, that proud prince in Shushan, the palace, that didn't want to humble himself. Didn't want anybody else neglecting to give him praise. And he lost his life on the same gallows that he was trying to kill a good man on. God took his life. Why? Because pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. God's warned us. He's given us examples. He's told us again and again. Pride is still causing disasters and falls and ruins today. Over and over again, we see this. It keeps people from fearing God. That verse I was trying to find earlier, Proverbs chapter 8 and verse number 13. Notice what it says. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, seeing the evil way in the forward mouth do I hate. It's the fear of the Lord that causes us to hate that. In other words, if we fear God, we won't have those things in our lives. But if we have pride in our life, we do not fear God. Ooh, that's a mean one way to look at it. If I have pride in my life, I don't fear God. That just tells us the way it is. God says you can't have both. You can't fear me and have pride both. And so anytime we allow pride into our life, we're really not fearing God, because if we feared God, we'd give Him all the glory and all the praise, because He's the one that gave us all the abilities we have. There needs to be a fear of God. It ruins our fear of God. It also destroys marriages. Countless marriages have been destroyed because the couple was too proud to deal with their failures. Too proud to say, I was wrong. Too proud to say, honey, I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? Let's have a talk about this. Let's work through it. Too proud. And what happened? Blows up. Destroys. Tears it apart. Leaves a destructed family left behind. Pride also pulls people into dishonesty and corruption in order to reach their goals. Pride. Oh, I want to reach that goal. I got to step on a few people. I got to hurt a few people. I got to do things a little bit shady, a little bit illegal to be able to get to that goal. I just want to reach that goal. Pride gets them into all kinds of trouble. They end up in problems, disaster. Pride also prevents revival. Prevents revival in our lives. You know, we need revival. Revival is renewing or building up or becoming strong again like we should be. And when we start getting a bit slack, revival. We find it, the principle of this back in the book of 2 Chronicles and chapter 7 and verse 14, when Solomon had just dedicated the temple and God was speaking back to Solomon now after answering his prayer, as Solomon had prayed, as they just dedicated this temple, and God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's the key to revival. Humble, repent, seek God's mind, turn back to God. But it prevents revival if we're proud. Pride and haughtiness are harmful. One of the most dreadful things that pride does, and it's done it multitudes of millions of times, is pride keeps people from humbling themselves and trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Probably the number one reason that people die and go to hell is because they are too proud to admit, I'm guilty. I deserve judgment. I deserve to go to hell. I am a sinner. I need God's help. Because Satan wants us to think, but I'm not that bad. I'm pretty good. I can think of a lot of people worse than me. I'm not that bad. And we make excuses, and pride keeps people from trusting Christ and being saved. What a tragedy to go to hell because of pride. Pride leads to destruction. What's the cure? Well, we talked about the cure last week. And I preached the message on the cure first because I wanted you to know how to deal with each one of these things when we get to them. How do we deal with pride? Well, the same way we deal with anger, the spirit of anger, the same way we would deal with any of these things. And I'm going to give you again the 7 points in abbreviated form that I gave you last week. But if you weren't here last week or if you haven't done so, I encourage you to download the notes off the web and go over them. These can be a help to, no matter what kind of spirit we're dealing with, these will help us in dealing with the wrong spirit. First of all, we need to identify the problem. Identify the problem. Do I have a spirit of haughtiness and pride? Just look in the mirror. We can usually tell ourselves. But if we have a hard time admitting and seeing the pride in our own heart, just ask your spouse or ask your kids or ask your friends at work, am I proud? Do I struggle with pride? If they're honest with you, they'll tell you the truth. We need to identify the problem. Secondly, we need to admit the need to change. You'll never solve the problem until you admit the need to change. It won't work. You got to admit it. Number 3, to put off the old and replace it with good. Put off the bad and replace it with good. Number 4, we need to establish accountability. Anytime we're trying to break a bad habit, we need to be held accountable. It's not easy, it's not fun to have somebody say, how you doing today on this issue? How are you doing with your pride? Are you working at it? Are you praying about it? Are you striving to be right in it? Oh, for God. All right? See, accountability helps us to keep on our toes and do what's right. And we need someone to hold us accountable. Number five, we need to pray for victory every day. Pray for victory. God, I need victory over this. I know it's an issue in my life. I got to have victory. I need your help. God, please help me. Number six, we need to confess our failures and seek forgiveness. Every time we fail, every time we fall, every time we our pride sticks its miserable nose up in the air and starts pumping our goodness, we need to humble ourselves and say, God, I'm sorry. I was wrong. It wasn't right. And we need to go to the others that we have hurt with our pride and humble ourselves and ask their forgiveness. And then number seven, we need to never give up. To rebuild those walls. Last week we talked about walls of protection around us. That wall of protection. And we need that wall of protection. We need to rebuild the walls and strengthen those walls so that we can stay true and right and do what is right. And so the same cure for the spirit of anger will cure the spirit of haughtiness and pride. We need to apply the same principles. So first of all, reason we've looked at here this morning was that the unruled haughty spirit leads to a fall. The second reason that we need to rule our spirit is found in verse 19, and that is that a ruled, humble spirit is blessed of God. A ruled, humble spirit is blessed of God. What a wonderful promise. God says there in verse 19, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. As we look at this, again, we need to make sure we understand the terms. The word humble there, it literally means to be low or lowly. And to be have a humble spirit, God says, is rather to be chosen than to be high and lifted up in pride. God said that's the better way to go. That's the right thing to do. And we ask ourselves, well, what does a humble spirit look like? What are we talking about? What's an example of that? Well, a humble spirit is one that does not seek its own praise. It's the opposite of the pride. It doesn't seek its own praise. It does the right thing because it's right. Instead of doing the right thing so that somebody can pat me on the back and say, great job, man, that was good. We do it for the right reason. Because we want to do what's right to please God. A humble spirit does not seek to be in the spotlight. I want everybody to see me. Look what I did. And you know, that's the pride. A humble spirit doesn't do that. A humble spirit says, I'm not worried about if they say anything or not. I just did it because I want to please God. I did it because I love Him. I want to do what's right. And we have a humble spirit about us. A humble spirit is willing to do the dirty jobs that seem below our status. I'm not going to do that. Well, dirty job, that's for the people under me. I make more money than that. I'm not going to do those scummy jobs. Let somebody else do that. Janitor can do that. We need to be willing to be the janitors. We need to be willing to be the ones that do the humble jobs. And a humble spirit is a willingness to do that. A humble spirit also depends daily on God and gives Him the glory for all that we do. I need you, God. I can't do it. I need you. And you get all the glory, Lord. Thank you for the ability that you gave me to do this. And we struggle with these things. It's a daily struggle in our hearts. Pride and arrogance are so much of an aggressive attacker many times in our lives. Even in little subtle ways. I think if you just stop and look at your life and start asking yourself questions about these things, you'll see what I'm talking about. I see it coming up and rearing its head in my life regularly. Just pride sticking in there all the time. And God says, no, I get the glory, not you. I deserve the praise, not you. We see here that God contrasts the humble and the proud in spirit. Again, in the verse, He says, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Now, He uses this word lowly, and it's somewhat related to humble, but the word that is used here is a different word. It literally refers to the poor and needy, someone who's afflicted, low in life. You think about the people that are low in status in life, and they just don't have much of anything. Now, sometimes it's their own fault. You know, I have a difficult time feeling sorry for somebody that looks like they're poor, but as soon as they get any money, they run down to the tavern and buy booze, or they buy cigarettes, or they buy things that are harmful to their bodies, and they spend it all on that, and then they go, oh, I'm poor, I don't have any money to buy food. Well, don't waste it on that kind of rubbish, all right? But some people are genuinely poor. They genuinely have a difficult time in life. Things have not gone well for them, and they just, for one reason or another, they don't have much. And that's what he's talking about, that the poor and needy. And he says here that in this example, he says that it's better to be humble and poor. Now, in Bible days, it was kind of, well, I guess it is today as well. Poor people are kind of looked down upon. I mean, nobody wants to be poor. Nobody says, my goal in life is to be a beggar. You know, I just want to be poor. Nobody wants that. I mean, you'd have to be crazy to want that. But some people end up in that, but that's not what anybody sets out to be. And so he says here that it's better to be humble, even if you're poor and afflicted, than to divide the spoil with the proud. Now, what's he talking about dividing the spoil? The word spoil is a word that sometimes we get confused in the Bible terms. The spoil referred to the booty or the riches of a city that the conqueror would take home for himself. So they go in there and they conquer the city and they defeat the people, and they would take slaves, they would take whatever was there. Whatever they find, oh, that's nice, that's mine. I'll take that one. They fill their pockets, they fill their back, they're carrying everything. I mean, they walk away loaded with all the spoil from the city that they conquered. And so you can just imagine in the minds of these conquerors, it would be hard. It would be hard not to be proud. Look what we did. We defeated the city. Boy, my pockets are bulging with gold. Look at this necklace. I got. Look at all the nice clothes. Whoa, I got all this stuff because we were great conquerors. I mean, it would be hard not to be proud in a situation like that. And so God says it's better to be lowly and humble, poor and humble, than to divide the spoil with the proud. To be one of those that are strutting around with their pockets full of gold. He says it's better to be humble. Why is God telling us this? Because God knows what happens. God knows when we're proud, what's going to happen? It's going to lead to destruction. It's going to lead to heartache. It's going to lead to problems. And people that have, you know, they get money for one reason or another, whether it's an inheritance or whether it's they've gotten it through gambling or something of that nature, whatever it is, they get all their money. And what happens? Almost always, it ruins them. Because they don't know how to handle it. They don't invest it. They don't share it. They don't give it. It's mine. I'm going to buy this. I'm going to buy that. I'm going to buy this and buy that. And then it just wrecks their life. They become miserable, ornery people. And nobody wants to be around them. And God says here, it's far better to be poor and humble than to be rich and proud. Rich and haughty doesn't pay. Now, notice with me the conclusion that God gives about the humble spirit. He says it's far better to be humble than to have an abundance and to be proud. That's not what people say today. That's not what our heart says. Yeah, but I kind of like to have a little bit more than I got. That'd be nice. Pride wants more. God says we need to be humble. And God's absolutely right. God repeats his conclusion again and again throughout the Bible. Many, many verses. I'll just read a few. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. God says if we're humble in spirit, we're going to be honored. Maybe not always honored by men, but honored by God. Matthew 18:4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. God said we need to humble ourselves as a little child. That's a whole other message, but basically, God's just saying, you will not be able to get to heaven unless you humble yourself, because you've got to humble yourself to admit, I need God. I can't do it myself. I can't fix my sin. I can't take care of all my problems. I need God. I need His salvation. I need Him to save my soul. I can't do it myself. And you've got to humble yourself like a child. A child, you know, you can tell a little child anything and they'll believe it. All right? There's not too much discernment in a little child. You get in a little four-year-old and tell them the moon's made out of cheese and they say, oh, really? I wonder what it tastes like. You know, I mean, they'll believe anything because they're an undiscerning little child. Now, God's not telling us, all right, you got to put away your brain and trust Christ. He's not saying that, but He says, humble yourself like a little child. Be willing to be humble and obey and do what God says. God says, we can't save ourselves. I can't save myself. You can't save yourself. It doesn't matter whether you grew up in a Christian home like I did. I had a wonderful privilege of having a Christian mom and dad. And from the time I was 1 week old, they took me to church. And I've been going to church ever since. I learned the Bible stories when I was just a tyke. Little tiny guy. And I had a great privilege. Maybe you didn't have that privilege. It doesn't matter what the situation. I can't say, well, I'm better than you because I had all these privileges. One thing it does make is it makes me more accountable. I got more responsibility, more accountability because I have more opportunities. Perhaps you grew up like I did. Maybe some of you didn't. Some of you I know didn't do that. You've never been around that. And so it doesn't make, that's not the point. God's not saying it's not what you grew up with that's going to get you into heaven. It's not how much money you got that's going to get you into heaven. It's not how smart you are that's going to get you into heaven. It's how humble you are. If you're willing to humble yourself and say, God's right, I'm wrong. I need what God has done for me. He paid the debt on the cross. He sent His Son Jesus to die on that cross for me. He paid the debt for me. Remember the verse we looked at a couple of weeks ago, there in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He has made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God made Christ sin for us. He didn't make Him commit sin. He put sin upon Him for me. He put my sin upon Christ. He put your sin upon Christ. He put the neighbor's sin upon Christ. All the sins of the world were piled upon Christ, and He took it on the cross, and He bare that sin. And that is why I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that God of heaven shut off the lights of heaven for 3 hours while Jesus hung on the cross. There was complete darkness for 3 hours. And Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father forsook God the Son because the sin of the world was placed upon Him. He did that for me. He did that for you. But it's hard on our pride to humble ourselves and say, God, You're right. I'm wrong. You're right, God. I'm a sinner. You're right. I deserve to go to hell. You're right. I've done a lot of bad things. You're right, God. You are the only one that is right. I am wrong, and I need Your cleansing. That is humiliating. It's humbling. And many times we neglect that. Many people miss heaven because they won't humble themselves before God. You know, I don't know your situation this morning. I can't see your heart. But I can say this confidently, that if you've not trusted Christ your Savior, you will not do that until you are humble enough to admit the need. And humble enough to believe that Jesus paid it all. And humble enough to accept His payment for your sin. God gives it to us as a gift, but we must receive it humbly. James chapter 4 and verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. If you will humble yourself, He will lift you up. 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. That is true with salvation. That is true with life. God says if we will humble ourselves before Him, God will then lift us up. If you will humble yourself and trust Christ, He will lift you up out of the bondage of sin and set you free and give you eternal life. If you will humble yourself. As a Christian, if you will humble yourself, God can give you victory. If you will humble yourself, God can give you you strength to do what is right. God can help you in your marriage. God can help you in your problems at work. God can strengthen you. God can help you in many ways. If you will humble yourself and cry out to God and say, God, I need you. I need you, and I want to give you all the praise and the glory for all that I am. And, you know, we need to just take an honest look in the mirror and say, God, what am I like? What am I really like? What do you see when you see me, God? Am I proud? Am I haughty? Am I always lifting up myself and trying to praise myself and get other people to praise me and honor me and lift me up, and I get mad if they don't do that? And am I seeking my own glory? We need to be honest. We need to ask God to help us. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. God has shared his mind with us about these two spirits this morning, the haughty spirit and the humble spirit. We've seen what God thought about these things. He's identified for us two reasons that we need to rule our spirit. One, a negative reason, because the unruled, haughty spirit is going to lead to a fall. That ought to motivate us to say, I don't want to fall. I don't want to fall on my face. I don't want my marriage to crash. I don't want my character to be smashed. I don't want my testimony to be ruined. I don't want God to bring me down to my knees. I want to be humble before him voluntarily, that he might be able to lift me up instead of putting me down. But then the second positive reason is a ruled, humble spirit is blessed of God. God says, I'll bless you. I'll lift you up. I'll praise you. I'll honor you. I'll give you a position of honor. God, remember what Jesus told his disciples? He said, the servant will be the head, the leader. He said, you need to work to be a servant instead of trying to be the chief. And yet that's the opposite in our lives. We think, I want to be the chief. I'm the chief. You bow to me now. I'm the chief. You know, when I bark, you jump. You know, I'm the chief. But God says, no, if we put ourselves down and be a humble leader, that he will lift us up. And every one of us knows that it's far easier to follow a humble leader than a proud, haughty leader that demands our respect. Those kind, we just say, don't like to be around them. But you get a humble leader that leads by example and leads humbly, and you'll do anything for them because they're a good example and enjoyment to be around. And God wants us. You know, we got a choice. We can either be proud and haughty and prepare for a fall, or we can humble ourselves, and God says, I'll lift you up in due time. May not be in this life, but when we stand before the Lord and have him say, well done, it'll be worth it all. It'll be worth it all. We need to humble ourselves. So this morning, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you need. But I know as I look at my own life, I struggle many times, probably on a daily basis, with pride. Just little things, most of the time. Patting myself on the back for something I did. Thinking I'm pretty good. And God has to remind me, hang on, I can pull the plug anytime. You better give me the glory. Give me the honor that I deserve. We need to let God take control. Don't let pride keep you from fearing God. Don't let pride destroy your marriage. Don't let pride keep you from revival. And if you're not saved, by all means, don't let pride keep you from Christ. You need forgiveness. You need the forgiveness that God offers, but you've got to humble yourself to take it. I urge you to do so today. When pride rears its ugly head in your spirit, with God's help, we need to admit it. We need to identify it, admit it, make the changes needed, replace that pride with humbleness, give praise to God and others instead of taking the prize, praise for ourselves. Pray for victory every day. Confess our failures and seek to do what's right. Apply those rules that'll help you. It's far better to be poor and humble than to have an abundance and be proud.